Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Pardon me, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 5. Chapter 4. I'll get it right. Okay, Galatians chapter 4. We'll read from verses 1 to 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Verse 1 reads, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage, under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Let's bow for prayer. O God in heaven, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be in church this morning. We are thankful for this Resurrection Sunday. We ask, O God, that you would now fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that you would be our teacher. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Note there in verse number 7, please. Verse number 7 of chapter 4, it teaches us, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Verse number 7 talks about being an heir of God. And I'd like to shed some light on what does this mean in a spiritual sense. Now, on a physical level, to be an heir means that you have the right to an inheritance, to inherit the position or wealth of another. More commonly, within the context of a family, a family line. And this inheritance will eventually take place at some point in the future, determined by the one in possession of that position or wealth. Now the Bible teaches us here in verse number 7 of Galatians 4 that thou art no more a servant but a son, if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now note there in verse number 1, please, a reference to a child there in verse number 1. And then note there in verse number 3, a reference to children. Children. And then as we read on, note then verse number 5, it makes reference to sons, plural. And then in verse number 7, last but not least, a reference to a son. Child, children, sons, son. Just store that away. Store that away. Now the Apostle Paul begins in verses 1 and 2. By making reference to the child of an heir, a child that will in a given time experience an inheritance. And the Apostle Paul here in verses 1 and 2 teaches us that an heir, as long as he is a child, has no more right than a slave. That's the practicalities of it. You might be the child of an heir, and you can look forward all that you like to experiencing your inheritance, but until that day that the Father pronounces you the adult son, the recipient of that inheritance, you are on the same level as a bond slave. You have no more privileges than a slave. The slave within the biblical setting was ordered by his master. The slave had the right to order the heir's son. So within a wealthy home that had an inheritance to pass on to the son, obviously they'd have slaves. And the Apostle Paul just draws the analogy here to make reference to the fact that as long as he is a child, he has no more right than a slave. In fact, the slave more than likely will give orders to that child, which is the that will one day experience an inheritance. And note there in verse number 2, he is under tutors or teachers and governors or guardians until the time appointed of the father. So this positioning continues until the father promotes the child to a mature position. In other words, he considers the child an adult son. Note the progression there, as I mentioned before, child, children, sons, and son. And there at the end of verse number 2, note the phrase, the time appointed of the father. So this positioning of the child on the same level as a slave continues until the father promotes the child to a mature status. A mature position as an adult son in the home. Then upon that point of appointment by the father, that child is no longer on the same level as the slave. That child is no longer taught and led by an appointed slave. That child becomes the heir or the recipient of the inheritance in position and possession as well. Now, why does God use this analogy that the heir, as a child, has no rights, has the same rights as a slave, until he is appointed by the father as a son, an adult son? He's formally adopted, has that role of adoption, so to speak. Until that point, he has no rights. But once he receives that declaration from the father, he can experience the inheritance. Why does God give us this analogy? Well, look at verse number 3 once again. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Even so we. Now, he's making a spiritual application here. In bondage. He makes reference to being in bondage, and that's what it's like as a child. You're being instructed. You're being told what to do. You are in bondage. In a sense. And even though this child is an heir, he will one day become king and he will one day experience the privilege of experiencing the inheritance of the family. Until that time, it's as if he is in bondage. He's been told what to do, when to do it. And the Bible uses this as a means to teach us a spiritual application. That this bondage, in a spiritual sense, well illustrates the position of a man, woman, and child before they are redeemed, they are declared a son of God. So before a person is born again into God's kingdom, he is just like that child that is being instructed and is under order, so to speak, is in bondage. So just as an immature child is under tutors and governors, so we are under the bondage of sin before we are born again into God's family. Now one author had this to say about that little phrase then, verse number 3, where it reads, under the elements of the world. Note what he said. The rudiments or the principles of Jewish religion. He's referring to the principles of Judaism, obeying the ordinances as a means of possibly earning God's righteousness. And the author went on to say, the apostle intimates that the law was not the means of salvation, it was only the elements or alphabet of it. And in the gospel, this alphabet is composed into a most glorious system of divine knowledge. But as the alphabet is nothing of itself, unless compounded into syllables, words, and sentences, and discourses, so the law, taken by itself, gives no salvation. It contains indeed the outline of the gospel, but it is only the gospel alone that fills up the outline, so to speak. Now, if you go back to chapter 3, note there of Galatians chapter 3, verse number 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now go to Romans chapter 3, please, for a moment as well. Romans, the 3rd chapter. This bondage that the Apostle Paul is referring to is in reference to a dead religion, man trying to earn God's approval. But the law reveals to us that we are in need of God's redemption. It's our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Note there in Romans chapter 3, verse number 20, please. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, if you connect that back with the Galatians chapter 4, verse number 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage to the law, or the consequences of the law. The law reveals us that we are sinners before a holy God. The law is our schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ. We cannot be justified by keeping do's and don'ts. Now the context here is the Jewish mindset. And they believe that somehow by honoring their celebrations and honoring their ordinances, that this would somehow lead to righteousness before God. But the Apostle Paul, as he writes and addresses this issue of trusting in religion as a means of righteousness, he tells us that religion, or your deeds, my deeds, just simply reminds us that we are in bondage to sin. That the law reveals to us, i.e. the Ten Commandments, reveals to you and I that we are sinners and we are in bondage to our sin. We are like that child that is bound and under the authority of that slave. So there needs to be a promotion. We need to move from a child and become a son. Man is ultimately in bondage to sin. This is the message of the law. As we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. My friend, this morning before a holy God, you and I are in bondage to sin. And the wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the law, God's standards, reveal to the human heart that there is nothing he or she can do to earn God's approval. We are in bondage to sin. And as the Apostle Paul addresses the Jewish mindset within this particular context, he said to these individuals that ye were in bondage under the elements of the world. My friend, without Jesus Christ, you and I are in bondage to sin. And there is no amount of religion that can possibly deliver you and I from that bondage. My friend, do you understand this morning that we are in bondage to sin from birth? We need God's deliverance. We need God's declaration from a child to a son. As it reads there in verse number 2, the time appointed of the father, where that child is no longer considered a child, they're considered a son, and they can experience that inheritance. Now, how does a child move on from the same standing as a slave? How do we move on from that basis, trusting in our religion? My friend, your religion will not get you into heaven. Your good deeds will not get you into heaven. Maybe you've come this morning hoping this might give me some brownie points and maybe become a part of me one day entering the pearly gates. My friend, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. Religion will not get you into heaven, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but only according to His mercy He saves us. That's what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is all about. It's not a matter of me doing it. It's a matter of you and I, by faith, acknowledging, yes, it's been done. It's been done. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then on day number 3, He arose from the dead bodily, visibly, and personally. It's been done. It's been done. And the issue is not you and I doing, trying to keep a code of conduct that just leads to bondage, that reveals to you and I that we've fallen short of God's standard of perfection. We need a birth. We need to be pronounced beyond a child to a son. Not a matter of doing. See, within the a Roman mindset, if you were a child and your parents were very wealthy and you knew one day that you would experience that inheritance, you meant nothing. You had as much value and authority as a slave until the father was willing to come along and say, okay, child, I will now appoint you my son. And when that child is formally appointed by the father as a son, he moves on from the same level as a slave and he can experience the inheritance. But until that day, he's in bondage. Has slaves telling him what to do. Might even have slaves teaching him. So that needs to be a pronouncement of the Father. And God uses that analogy to teach you and I concerning the fact that, hey, men, women, and children, we're all in bondage to sin. Like that child, on the same level as a slave, in bondage. And no matter how much we try, our deeds reveal to us that we fall short of God's standard of perfection. And we need the Father to come along, and we need the Father to pronounce us a son, to declare us a son of God. And only then can we truly be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Note then verse number 4, please, of Galatians 4. Are you still with me? I haven't lost you. I hope not. Look at verse number 4. Now God gives us the spiritual application. How does one move from being a child in a physical sense to becoming a son in a spiritual sense? Well, the key is there in verse number 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So this declaration from a child to a son, in order to experience that inheritance, took place at the wish and under the authority of the Father. And how do you and I find deliverance from the bondage of sin? We need a birth. We need a declaration. Now, the promotion of an immature child to adulthood portrays the work of the gospel and salvation in changing our standing. Note that little phrase there in verse number 4, and when the fullness of time was come. What does that mean? Well, from the entrance of sin into the world, God promised the Savior, did He not? This Savior was promised through the line of Abraham. And both Old Testament prophets and the ceremonies of the Jewish people kept this hope alive. And as we moved into New Testament Bible history, New Testament Bible history opens up with the Roman Empire in control of the world. And thanks to the Romans, there was world peace at that time. There was free trade. There were good roads. There was a measure of religious liberty. There was a universal language in place. And the Jewish people were earnestly awaiting their Messiah. They believed He was coming. And prophets of old, like Micah in chapter 5 verse 2, said, the Messiah will come and He'll be born in a little town called Bethlehem. Made that prophecy no less than 500 to 700 years before the birth of Christ. Then a group of lowly shepherds were caring for their sheep one evening. And in Luke chapter 2 verse number 11, they heard the grand announcement, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. His Son is Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the promise of God the Father in a Savior. And the Bible teaches us in verse number 4, He was made of a woman. He became flesh. God became flesh, dwelt among us. Made under the law, He lived and fulfilled the demands of the law. And through His sinless life and ultimate death on the cross, He paid for our sins once and for all. Note there in chapter 3 of Galatians, please, verse number 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He met the demands of the law, which was death, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In 1 Peter 2:24 it reads, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. In 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive, resurrected in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Resurrection Sunday is all about, my friend. Our Savior is not dead. He died, He was buried, and He rose again. He met the demands of a holy Father, which was perfection. He that was without sin became sin for us. And though we are in bondage to sin, the law condemns us as sinners. Praise God that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, who fulfilled the demands of the law, perfection, and He paid for my sin. He paid for your sin. He died, was buried, and He rose again. And with that resurrection, you and I can be declared sons of God. Because in verse number 4 it reads, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." My friend, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. The stage was set. The eternal Son of God came into the world, lived a perfect, sinless life, went to an old rugged cross, and on that rugged cross He shed His blood for your sin, for my sin. We that are in bondage to sin, sentenced to death, the law condemns us all. All have sinned. There's none good, no, not one. "Oh, but Pastor, I'm a good person." No, you're not. You're a rotten sinner before a holy God. I'm a rotten sinner before a holy God. And until you and I acknowledge the fact that we are rotten sinners before a holy God, and if you have any doubts, just review the Ten Commandments, and it will show you that you are a rotten sinner before a holy God. The law reveals our sin. There's none good, no, not one. We are in bondage to sin, but praise God that in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Made of a woman, made under the law. Note verse number 5, please, of Galatians 4. To redeem them that were under the law, under the sentence of death. That's what the law demanded. And note the second part of verse number 5. That we might receive the adoption of sons. So just as a child moves on and experiences his inheritance because of his father's pronouncement as an adult son, so likewise God the Father has declared the following provision over every Christian as a child of God. Note there in John chapter 1, please, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Adoption within the biblical setting was very, very common. See, it was one thing to be considered a son. It was a child. It was another thing to be considered a son, to be adopted. And within the biblical setting, you could be personally acknowledged as a son. But normally what took place was that there would be a public ceremony where you as a child are declared the adult son of, and therefore you can experience the inheritance in the fullness of time. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ has redeemed us unto the adoption of sons. And note there in John 1:12, please. "But as many as received Him," who is the Him in reference to? Jesus Christ. "To them gave He" what? power, authority, the privilege declared, gave he power to become the what? Sons of God. So when you and I acknowledge our need of a Savior, because we are in bondage to sin, and the law reveals that I am a sinner before a holy God, and there's nothing that I can do in my sin to warrant God's righteousness, but yet we allow the Lord Jesus to redeem us, to purchase us out of the slave market of sin, the Bible teaches us that we are adopted and we are considered sons. And note here in John 1:12, it teaches us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It does not read the children of God. All of the modern versions read children of God. See, one of the reasons why we only promote the King James Bible in this church is not only because it is a word-for-word translation. There is no dynamic equivalency in our King James Bible. That means that the translators didn't look at a bunch of words and say, well, let's just say this means this and do a bit of a summary. That's dynamic equivalency. The translators of the King James Bible believe every single word is the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And the reason why we teach and preach and only promote the King James Bible is because it's a word-for-word translation. Another reason why we only teach and preach and promote the King James Version is because of its doctrinal accuracy. All the other versions with this verse use the word child, children. NIV, New King James, ESV. Only the King James Bible teaches, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Adoption. That's good doctrine. That's good doctrine. Praise God for our Bible. And the Bible teaches us, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God. Now go back to Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. That was at no extra charge. That was freebie. Freebie, you know. Galatians chapter 4. Note there verse number 5 once again. As a son, we've been what? We've been redeemed to redeem them that were under the law, under bondage, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Remember the analogy? A child has as much right as a slave. But when the father comes along and he pronounces that child and titles him son, at that very moment, that child is considered a son and he can experience the inheritance. The adoption of sons. We've not only been redeemed, we've been adopted. Adult son placement. This is more than just becoming a child of God. Now we are children of God. It's okay, we are the children of God. But more so, theologically, we are the sons of God. As a son of God, I've been adopted. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that's why verse number 7 reads, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is spiritual adoption. While a child had to wait until he was declared an adult son by his father in order to experience his inheritance, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, at that very moment, according to John 1:12, we become a son of God. We have rights to our spiritual inheritance at that point of spiritual birth. We don't have to wait. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We are declared the sons of God. We have experienced that adoption. We are of the adoption of God in Christ Jesus. And we have access to all of God's riches. All of His countless promises found in the Word of God. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted. 1 John 3:1 reads, "Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." What a privilege it is to be considered a son of God. And if you look closely there at Galatians chapter 4, note the progression: child, children, sons, a son, an heir of God through Christ. Part of that inheritance is the fact that I am now a son. I have access to God's riches spelled out within the Word of God. But also note there in verse number 6, part of this inheritance, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. We have the presence of God's Spirit living within us. That's part of our inheritance. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye've received the spirit of adoption. We have the presence of the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 4:30. So in Christ we are redeemed. In Christ we've been adopted. In Christ we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. But note there at the end of verse number 6 that in Christ we have a personal relationship. Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." We can call God the Father, our Heavenly Father. The relationship with God becomes so close and so compassionate because we've been adopted. We've been declared a son of God. There's a relationship. And on this Resurrection Sunday, my friend, I'd like to encourage you and exhort you. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus Christ came to His own people and declared Himself as the Messiah. And as you and I well know, they rejected Him, they crucified Him. But yet in God's providence, Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. But to as many as receive Him, will you receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? But to as many as receive Him, to them gave He power, authority, to become the sons of God. Spiritual adoption, access to God's rich inheritance, at that point of birth, of spiritual birth. My friend, are you a Christian? Are you a son of God? Well, Pastor, how do I become a son of God? As I've said, your good deeds only bind you to death. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son made of a woman, made under the law, to be a curse for us, take our curse upon himself, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again. And because that work of redemption has been done, all that you and I need to do is just to receive him as Savior. Will you receive him as Savior this morning? And upon receiving him, you'll become a son of God, John 1:12, and you will have access to all of his riches. Part of those riches are spelled out here in Galatians 4. That personal relationship. God's our heavenly Father. God is our dad. There are only three children that call me dad. Only three. Nobody else calls me dad. And they have the right and privilege of that because I'm their heavenly, I'm their father. They might feel like I'm their heavenly father at times. In the early days. And so likewise, you and I in Christ Jesus, because we have a relationship with him, he's our heavenly Father. That's part of our inheritance. And we have the presence of his Spirit. That's part of our inheritance. We've been adopted. That's part of our inheritance. We've been redeemed. That's part of our inheritance. Oh, we can go on and on and on. But my friend, in Christ Jesus, we have a rich inheritance provided for you and I by his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's rejoice in that fact on this day. Let's bow for prayer. Let's stand for a moment, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. On this Resurrection Sunday, I'd like to encourage you, my friend, to consider your standing before a holy God. Is he really your heavenly Father? Do you know him personally? Well, as many as received him, have you received him? Well, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'd like to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. Will you be prepared to step out of your seat and make your way towards the front, and I'll have somebody take you in private and show you from the Bible how you can receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Will you make that decision on this Resurrection Sunday? Oh, we'd love to give you an opportunity. I won't embarrass you. But we'd love to show you from the Bible how you can receive him. And become a son of God. Now, for those of us that are sons of God, let's take a moment and thank him for that rich inheritance which is ours in Christ Jesus. You can do so where you stand. Thank you, O God, for declaring me a son. Thank you for that rich inheritance. Thank you that I can walk with you daily. I have the presence of your Spirit. I've been adopted. I've been declared a son. That's my standing. And I've been delivered once and for all, redeemed from sin. Thank you, blessed God, for my inheritance. Let's praise him this morning. Let's thank him. I'd like to thank you for being a part of our service on this Resurrection Sunday. If we can help you in any way, if you have any questions about becoming a son of God, please come and see us at the end of the service. We'd love to show you from the Word of God how you can have that assurance. And for those of us that are sons of God this morning, let me encourage you to rejoice in all that is ours in Christ Jesus. We'd like to invite you once again this evening for our evening service, 6 p.m. It will be a baptism, a baptismal service. And why not come and witness obedience? God's people following Him in obedience. That's part of our evening service for tonight. As I mentioned, we have a fellowship planned afterwards, so if you'd like to join us for that, we'd love to cater for you, so please don't forget to sign up for that in the foyer before you leave. God bless you. Let's close our service in prayer. Oh God, we're so thankful for your goodness, and we praise you for the fact that we are no longer in bondage to sin and sin's consequences. Thank you for the deliverance in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray if there are some present here this morning that have yet to make that application in a very personal way, I pray that this will be the day of their salvation. And, O God, we pray as we depart that you would cause us to rejoice in our sonship in Christ Jesus. And cause us to walk in obedience to your word, that we might enjoy the fullness of that inheritance. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.